I enjoy reading the Bible a lot, which is good for what I do. And as you go through and read the Bible, you feel like you sometimes get to know some of the characters in the Bible. After you spend enough time reading and studying Jesus, you kind of get a feel for what it'd be like to be in the room when he's saying his words or doing his actions. And other characters like Peter, you hear enough about him that you can kind of get an idea what it'd be like to sit around a campfire with him. And you can imagine if he were here today what he'd be wearing, which would be Carhartt. And you can imagine what kind of sticker he'd put on his pickup truck, which would be Yeti. And so some people, as you kind of go through the Bible, you can just kind of get an image of what this person would be like. But then some of the characters remain a little more elusive, a little more harder to identify with. And one of those for me is actually David. And you might be thinking, probably not for the first time, but Pastor, you're crazy. Because there's 1 Samuel, there's 2 Samuel, they're both really long. We have basically the entire story of David's life from when he's little until he died. We have all these different stories, all these different wives, at least 8 of them, all these things going on. We have his prayers during those books. But then also we have the Psalms. We have 150 Psalms, most, not all, but most of them were written by David. And so we have these psalms, these prayers he poured out to the Lord at different stages in his life. And then we pray them together every Sunday. And so why would you not be able to identify with David? And the answer for me is this, that when David is at his best, to be perfectly honest, he's a way better follower of the Lord than I'll probably ever be. And when David is at his worst, he's hopefully a way worse follower of the Lord than I'll probably ever be. Because when David is at his best, it's just amazing. Probably the first one you think of is David and Goliath, right? Little boys sent off to deliver some bread and cheese to his older brothers who are going to fight this battle. And so his brothers are excited that they can finally make pimento cheese sandwiches, and it's going to be a great day. But then David hears what's going on, and there's going to be this battle, but the battle's going to be decided by each country puts up a man. The two men duke it out. Whoever wins settles the battle, so you don't have all these casualties. And David just has this almost naive, simple faith that if God protected me when I was out taking care of the sheep, of course he'd protect me going up against Goliath. Why wouldn't he? And so then there's this huge hulk of a guy, Goliath, with this big sword, and puny little David picks up 5 little stones in his sling, and when he walks out onto the battlefield, Goliath says, "What am I, a dog, that you're going to come at me with a little stick?" Which sounds pretty intimidating. But then tiny little David has the craziest quote ever, actually. To big Goliath, this little boy, right, all innocent looking, says, "I'm going to cut your head off and the birds will eat your body." And he does. He throws the stone. Goliath goes down. He picks up Goliath's sword, saws off Goliath's head. That usually gets left off in the Sunday school versions. And it's not in the Bible, but there's an early Jewish tradition that actually David then kept Goliath's head for the rest of his life. And that when people would go to see King David, there was Goliath's head sitting right there. It's an interesting way of doing decor. So David at his best was just a thing of beauty, just that simple trust. I don't care what's going on around me. I'm not afraid of that. And it's almost hard to identify with. Because if you were picked to go up against some super Navy SEAL type soldier, armed to the teeth, and you get to go pick out 5 pieces of gravel, are you going to feel that confident? And even this story we just read where the worst possible day you could ever conceive happened to David. It was his Job moment, where another nation attacks, and his wives and his sons and his daughters are kidnapped. It's one thing to have one wife kidnapped, let alone a whole bunch of them, I guess. I don't know. And then his sons and daughters kidnapped. All their possessions are destroyed. And they all fall down and just grieve until they can't grieve anymore. And then the people he had served with, the people whose life he had saved back on that battlefield, the people who are supposed to be his brothers, well, they also remember the David and Goliath story, and they pick up their own stones, and they're going to stone David. But what does it say he does? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. When his city was destroyed, when his possessions were gone, when his family was kidnapped and God knows what was happening to them, when his brothers and everyone who looked up to him turned against him, you would have forgiven him if he said, I'm done with God. But he just strengthened himself in the Lord and trusted in God. Where David at his best is just a thing of beauty. But then there's David at his worst, which I guess we're going for the PG-13 story now, right? With Bathsheba. And so David already has wives. He's already living in sin. And then he sees one woman he's not married to, but who's married to Bathsheba. She's married to Uriah. He gets her pregnant and wants to cover it up. And so he calls in Uriah, and there's this scene in the scriptures where it's just that two-faced acting, right? It's like, hey, Uriah, how's it going? How are things going on the battlefield? You're doing great. Why don't you go home for a while? But then Uriah is almost too good, too, because Uriah's like, come on. My brothers are out there in battle. Do you think I'm going to be going to my wife? So then David goes to his next plan to cover up his sin, which is, just get him drunk, right? There's nothing else works. We're going to get Uriah drunk. Something bad's going to happen. But even drunk, he won't even go into his own house. And so then David calls another soldier and says, all right, here's the plan. Go up against the toughest troops. Put Uriah on the front. Everybody pulls back. And you know that fellow soldier knew it was a despicable thing to do. But the king said to do it, so he did it. And then David finally got to marry Bathsheba. And David, at his worst, is almost hard to grasp. The adultery and the murder and the lying and the two-faced. And the only way I can actually reconcile it for myself is this, that David seemed to understand some things in the New Testament before it was written better than we do today. I think David understood the nature of God's forgiveness before it was fully revealed better than we do now. Because growing up, we had the green hymnal, right? I guess some of you remember that. Had the green hymnal, and so the pastor started every service with the same sentence. Please rise and turn to page 57 in the front of your hymnal. And you have to say that, because hymnals are crazy. Because usually with books, you put page numbers to differentiate each page, right? In a normal book, each page has its own page number. In hymnals, there's multiple sets of page numbers. So if you turn to page 57 in the front of the hymnal, you're going to confess your sins. If you turn to page 57 later on in the hymnal, you're going to be singing Joy to the World, and it gets a little awkward. But he would say, turn to page 57, and then he'd say that line we just read. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And I don't know that there's ever been another culture that has disagreed with that statement more. Because we say we have no sin all the time. I mean, what is this sin? Just everybody do what makes you happy. The only thing that's wrong is looking down on another person. But God puts it clearly, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not your faith or your justice, it's God's faith and God's justice. And it's just that simple. If you confess your sins, they're forgiven. And I think David understood that better than we do. You just confess your sins and they're forgiven. You get a clear heart. Because David did some pretty despicable stuff. And then he prayed a psalm. Create in me a clean heart. Cast me not out of your presence. And he went on to have that great moment at the end, where no matter what was going on, he just could strengthen himself in the Lord. And I say all of this just because I know there's people that just carry around the same guilt and the same shame that they've had for years. And it goes back to the spring of 42 or the summer of 69 or the fall of 96 or whatever it was, where you look back on your sin and you still feel the shame and you still feel that you're not clear in front of God. But the invitation is just to confess your sin, to lay down those burdens, and to walk with the peace of the Lord. So please join me in praying Psalm 51, the words David prayed when he confessed his sin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my tongue will declare your praise. Please rise.